Bibles again, please, and turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. In the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ announced that he would build his church. That's erroneously been stood to mean a numerical building. It's actually, the word means edify. He would edify his church. But it's not until we come to Ephesians that we're actually given a technical definition chapter 1, verse 23, of what he's talking about. It says there, he talks about the church which is his body. And that's actually the first time that the New Testament says the church is something. The book of Ephesians is fairly lately written, written late. And it's quite interesting that we would have to wait that long to receive it. It's not so much a technical definition as it is a metaphorical description, and an apt one, I might add, at that. Ephesians is actually only one of three epistles that discuss the functioning of this amazing body, this soma, and does it at length. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we learn that there are diversities of gifts that lead to diversities of operations, just like a human body would function. So many function in different ways, though they're all bound in a single organism, like a human body. And every part is necessary for the health of that organism and the functioning of the whole. That sentiment is echoed in the 12th of Romans, where everybody is encouraged to figure out how God has equipped you, and then to get busy for the Lord. And then finally, Ephesians 4 makes the ironic point that it's through the diversity of these gifts and the multiplicity of these various administrations within the body that the unity within that body is actually increased. I mean, a real unity, not a fake unity. You see, friends, it's only as we minister to one another that we bond together in a practical way, so that we become a more perfect unit. When someone does for you what you cannot do for yourself, you become endeared to that person, and vice versa. A church then becomes bound together by what the members mutually contribute to one another. Some of us exercise a more visible, a more public ministry, primarily through the ministrations of the scriptures, teaching, preaching ministry. But I'm convinced that it'll be the less visible, the less vocal members that will shine brightest in eternity for the things that they went unrewarded for in this life. Now this morning, I want to look at the end of this epistle, which introduces us to a person that got up every morning, that put his armor on every single day, and who yielded himself to the Spirit of God, who said yes to the Holy Spirit, "I will follow you and not the devil today." What would a person like that look like? Well, we're acquainted with him in verse 21. Let's look there. Paul says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do." Now here's our guy, Tychicus. Now watch these descriptions. "A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord shall make known to you all things." Now here's some more information. "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Now, we have a word for a little paragraph like that. It's called a cameo. That's what I want to preach to you on this morning, the scriptural cameo of a well-armed Christian, a functioning, soldiering Christian, from verses 21 and 22. Now, there are definitely some memorable features to this cameo. The very fact that this profound and majestic epistle concludes with a reference to this obviously spirit-filled man would be honor enough in the estimation of all of God's people for as long as time will remain. Nevertheless, I want to begin this morning, if you're looking at your outline, with a survey of the life and the ministry of this man, Tychicus. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that I rarely ask you to do. The whole first point, we're going to tour his life, okay? So if I ask you to turn to a passage, it'd be for your good. You can see what's actually happening. If you have a pen on you and you want to make references in your Bible, that'd be fine. Or if you have a piece of paper, you can track this man, and it'll repay you if you go back through the verses at a later date. Now, Tychicus is probably not a name that you would name one of your children. In fact, I have never known a Tychicus in my life. The word means fortunate. It no doubt was the name chosen for him by his pagan, unbelieving parents who believed in, like so many multitudes do today, fortune or good fortune. But at the time this epistle was written, he was truly one of the great companions of Paul and an absolute model, a glory to his Savior. All right, so I think it's proper to conclude this series by meeting this man's acquaintance. Let's do that. Tychicus, that name is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament in 5 different books. And what I'm going to do is package all 5 of those references and those 5 books together and ask you to turn there with me. Okay, I want to take them in order, and again, I want to encourage you, if you're so inclined, to make a chain reference system in the margins of your Bible. All right, now, to begin with, we have to go back approximately 4 years from the writing of Ephesians. All right, that lands us in Acts chapter 20. All right, so let's take our Bibles and turn there. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, let me set the scene for us. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He has just returned from his 3rd missionary journey. And we find him now accompanied by several of his very trusted friends, people that have proven themselves worthy and faithful. And they are about to enter Asia, or actually Asia Minor, which of course is present-day Turkey, the original site of the 7 churches of Revelation. Now, let's pick up the account in verse 4 of Acts 20. Notice you have this entourage listed here. It says, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea. What do we know about the Bereans? They were more noble than the Thessalonians because they took the scriptures more seriously. Okay? And of the Thessalonians, see, not all the Thessalonians were shallow. Some of them took him seriously. 2 men, in fact, Aristarchus and Secundus. And then you have a 3rd group mentioned, and Gaius of Derbe, which was a church that was founded on Paul's 1st missionary journey into Galatia. And then you have Timotheus, who was from that very same region of Galatia. And of Asia, where the Ephesian church was located, okay? And then, and of Asia, here's the 2 from there, Tychicus and Trophimus. All right, so we can see from this reference that Tychicus is one of this band of 7 men who traveled with Paul, and in Tychicus's case, he's traveling as a trusted emissary to Jewish believers in Judea, where Jerusalem is located. Okay, that's our context there in verse 4. All right, now why? What's the reason for this entourage? Well, the answer can be found in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, let's not turn to that one. I think we can avoid turning there. One of Paul's functions was to promote the fact that regardless of race, of gender, of your social status in the world, the gospel was no respecter of persons. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, none of that mattered. But there was a lot of work that had to be done with respect to the Jewish segment within Christianity, of who at that time made up the majority. Many of them still needed to be convinced of the legitimacy of Gentile conversions. And you're probably aware that throughout the New Testament, there occasionally surfaces a discussion about whether or not to even recognize them at all. And if so, in what status should they be received in comparison to Jewish believers? Well, in the providence of God, it just so happened that at this particular time, the Jewish Christians stood in great material need for several different reasons. There's a famine that is being pervasive now in that region, and it spread all throughout Judea, a real famine, which you and I, frankly, know nothing about. In addition to that, many, in fact, I'd say most of these Jewish converts to Christianity had been severely ostracized in their locales. Not only did their own families disown them, but they had lost their livelihoods as well, which was all part of the inevitable persecution they would face. So within that scenario, the Holy Spirit directs the Apostle Paul to travel to the Gentile churches that he established on his three missionary journeys and to take up an offering in each one of them for these, some of them starving Jewish brethren, unemployed, some of them now homeless. And Paul explains the significance of this in the book of Romans, which he wrote at verse 3 of this passage. Look at, if you're still in Acts 20, look at verse 3. It says, and there, the reference to the there is Greece, abode 3 months. All right, now it's within this 90-day period that Romans was written. Romans was written from Corinth in Greece. And I only mention it because that's where the explanation for this offering is. Okay? The point that Paul makes there is that if the Jews minister to Gentiles spiritual things, then it's proper for the Gentiles to minister their material things in return. And these sentiments are mentioned at the end of Romans, if you can get there quickly. Romans chapter 15. And we'll notice together verses 26 through 28. We're building a case for Tychicus here. Where does this man fit in the narrative of the New Testament? If you'll bear with me and work with me, it'll repay you. Romans 15, 26. It says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, those are Greek cities, Greek regions, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. He's saying Gentiles are in debt to the Jews. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. All right, now people say Paul is a manipulator. He's not manipulating anybody, friends. This was a genius move, though. He realizes the strategic place which God had put him at this time in the birth of the church. And so the apostle is going to take the full sum of his collection from these previous Gentile churches, various Gentile churches, and he's going to distribute it as the need exists to the Jewish believers in order to kill two birds with one stone. Their bellies will be full, and it will demonstrate to them the sincere love of their truly saved Gentile brethren that they have for them, people that they previously called Gentile dogs. I mean, it's through the Jew that the gospel came to them. So this would also help to advance and solidify the proper understanding of the universality of the gospel in that first century Jewish mind, which was really critical to overcome. Now that means that Paul was carrying around no small amount of money with him. And what he writes in 2 Corinthians 8 basically became principal for all people who handle money in the Lord's work. Now once again, he's writing about the brethren who are with him in 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 16 through 14. Let's go ahead and turn over there. 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. And notice how he references these men in that passage. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19. It says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. He's referring to the money there. He's calling the money grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And then he explains why he needs these traveling companions, why he can't go alone. Verse 20. avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. There's checks and balances. I have eyewitnesses of the handling of these funds. Verse 1, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, he is voluntarily putting himself into a situation of undeniable accountability that nobody could possibly dispute because of all of these eyewitnesses. Now, I've said all that to say this. Tychicus, who is front and center in our text this morning in Ephesians, is one of this band of traveling members. All right? Let's call it the accountability group. That's what they were. And that's what's going on in Acts 20 and verse 4. All right, so you might want to recognize that cross-reference. So the first time we see Tychicus, he is one of the trusted emissaries being sent to Jewish believers to deliver this money. But the way he was most often used was as an important messenger of the Apostle Paul. He is what the archangel Michael is to God and Gabriel is to God as messengers. Tychicus was to the Apostle Paul. That's how he's functioning the next four times that he's referred to. Only once do we have him delivering this fund of money as a traveling team. Now he's going to be referred to as Paul's messenger. And if we keep the order of the New Testament, we discover that that brings us to our text where he is said to be that very thing. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, now tell me, where is Paul when he writes Ephesians? You'll recognize Ephesians as one of the prison epistles, right? In Acts 20 and verse 4, he's in Asia, 4 years prior to the writing of Ephesians. But now in our text, he's imprisoned in Rome. Okay, now how did he get there? Well, according to Acts, Paul didn't arrive in Jerusalem with the offering. Okay, he did arrive with the offering. But no sooner does he get it dispersed, but he is immediately arrested by the Roman authorities. And when he writes Ephesians, he has been a prisoner under house arrest in Rome for 4 years. Okay? That's the time gap between these first two passages that mention Tychicus. But now, in this Ephesian passage, Paul's telling the believers there that he's sending this trusted emissary to them, this Tychicus. And it's my opinion that this was the very church from which he originally came from. Because again, according to Acts 20 and verse 4, he's from Asia. I mean, you'll remember he's mentioned, and you'll notice right in your text there, he's mentioned in the same breath with one Trophimus, who was definitely from Ephesus. All right, but in fairness, he could have also been from Colossae. You know how we have the Tri-Cities out in East Washington? Well, you had the Tri-Cities out in Asia Minor, right? You had Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea, okay? And so they represented that triumvirate there. But anyway, he could have been from Colossae. All right, so let's look at the next reference now. Colossians 4. If you'll turn there, it shouldn't be very far for you to turn. And let's pick it up in verse 7. And notice the similarity between the statement here in Colossians that we have in Ephesians. All right, Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. All right, now this is the same thing that he said to the Ephesians. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, you Colossians, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. That's almost identical word for word with the book of Ephesians, with our text. Doesn't it look the same? It looks the same in English because it's nearly exactly the same in the Greek. Now, Paul wrote both of those epistles at the same time because the two cities were virtual neighbors. Plus, Paul writes that third little epistle to that slave owner whose church who used his home as a meeting place for the church of Colossae. Who would that be? Philemon, right. You'll recall whose slave, Onesimus, had fled, but then who gloriously and miraculously had been led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. You talk about a turn of events, a wild turn of events. So these three epistles had been written and sent around exactly the same time. And probably, it's almost universally agreed, that Tychicus was the one who had the autograph of Ephesians, the autograph of Colossians, and the book of the little personal letter of Philemon in his hand, delivering each one to their various locations. So this man is an emissary to the Jews in Jerusalem first, but now, many years later, he's a messenger and the undoubted autograph carrier to the Ephesians of the original epistle. Okay? And then to Gentile believers in Colossae as well, which we can see in Colossians 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, what does that mean? That means that this amazing guy, Tychicus, had most likely been with Paul the whole time. I mean, he basically gave up his life for the cause of the gospel, the whole 4 years, voluntarily willing to see the apostle through to the bitter end. But now, after 4 years of visitation rites, which were granted by the Romans, the apostle sends him back as a messenger to two of the key major churches in Asia Minor, namely Ephesus and Colossae, with the autographs to those churches. All right, but then the next time we see this man, we find that he's been sent now to Titus. All right, look over at Titus chapter 3. Now Paul sends him to Crete. Where is Crete? Very lovely island, by the way, on the coast of Greece, off the coast of Greece. He's out there in the Mediterranean. Paul has been released from his imprisonment, and during that free time, he's not going to retire. He's going to continue to travel, continue to evangelize. And the time came when Paul wanted Titus to join him. Okay, so he tells him via a previous letter, notice Titus 3, verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now, see, here's the deal. If Titus, he's asked Titus to come see him. If Titus leaves Crete, who's going to look after the church on the island of Crete? Well, it's going to be either this Artemis or this Tychicus. Now, if it was indeed Tychicus, he's also being used as a kind of an interim pastor of some kind. Okay? So that leaves us with one more reference to him in 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there. Where is Paul when he writes 2 Timothy? Back in prison, this time not under house arrest. He's in the rat-infested dungeons of Nero. All right, he's back in prison in Rome, in a place that you and I would rather not even look at. So Tychicus' final assignment as Paul's trusted messenger is to Timothy in Ephesus upon Paul's now second Roman imprisonment. And he's going to be released from this one not to preach the gospel anymore, but through beheading. So he writes this swan song to Timothy. All right, now let's pick it up, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then he relates the sad why of the matter. Here's why. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Friends, I've been to Thessalonica. It shines just as bright as the lights that lured Demas out of Paul's company. Believe me, it's amazing. Broadway has nothing on Thessalonica main drag. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And who? Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. Okay, so once again, it appears as though Tychicus has this interim pastoral ministry. All right, as well as the other things that Paul has used him for. Now, let's put all of it together, okay? I know you've been great trying to follow me on this. What we have is a fascinating look into some of the transitional workings and the administration of the early churches. Paul is almost as much a traffic cop as he is a gospel preacher. I mean, you have to realize, friends, there's no national postal system. There's no USPS, okay? There's no Facebook. There's no FedEx. There's no, there's no email. There's no Instagram, right? There's nothing. Getting news anywhere required a person to physically show up and deliver a message. And so we're given this marvelous glimpse of this young man who was held in infinitely high esteem, whose name actually dots the pages of Scripture 5 times in the New Testament, who was trusted with large amounts of money and entrusted with the care of churches on a temporary basis when the pastors of those churches were called in by Paul. An amazing biography. I mean, it's quite a resume, actually, of this Tychicus. 5 mentions in 5 different books. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6 and draw our second point. I want to talk about the particular contributions of this man in our text this morning. This man who donned his armor every day of his life. Don't you think the devil could have made mincemeat out of Tychicus? Don't you think Tychicus was had a huge, giant target on his back? And I'm not referring to the department store. Now, what was the primary nature of his ministry? It was initially to relate the state and condition of Paul and what kind of condition Paul was in and that of his companions. All right, now notice again, verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Now here was his assignment. Shall make known to you all things. All things is just one word. Everything. He'll tell you everything. All right, so in addition to delivering the autograph of the epistle that we're reading this morning, the original writing, he's going to bring a detailed verbal account of everything that had transpired while he was with Paul and that company. He's going to tell them about Aristarchus, who had been thrown into prison with Paul. He's going to tell them about Marcus, who was Barnabas' sister's son, and a man named Jesus Justus. All of these people are Jews. But there was also Gentiles with Paul, like a man named Epaphras, magnificent prayer warrior, according to Colossians. It says in Colossians about Epaphras, always agonizing for you in prayer. Not only him, but also the beloved physician, the man Luke, and even Demas, who had not yet abandoned ship. And all of this was so that they could pray intelligently for Paul, which is actually the context of the whole thing. Remember the extra L besides the armor, where we are to pray, you see. And that's the illustration of this whole thing. And friends, it was Tychicus who filled these people in on years worth of information, because the information mattered to these people. Now, Paul can count on a stirred up people that would bring his name before the throne of grace and that they would do it regularly. See how the whole thing comes back full circle. The armor, the prayer, and now the apostle, God's main man, is going to be supported in prayer. And it's only going to happen because of the vital ministry of this man, Tychicus. But in addition to that, there's a secondary nature to this man's ministry. This man was kind of like another Barnabas. He had a knack, a supernatural ability to comfort people's hearts. And that's his ministry in verse 22. Can you see it at the end of verse 22? whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may first know our affairs, and then secondly, that he might comfort your hearts. The same exact thing he told the Colossians that he would do for them. Now, this is a body increasing, friends, by what every joint supplies. Not increasing necessarily numerical, increasing in substance. This is a real Christian congregation. Their God-ordained minister, gifted and chosen and called by God, is in prison, and his life is in jeopardy every minute of every day. And between them is a joint, a bone, a wrist, a foot, a tongue, an arm, a leg, any way you want to look at it. And his name is Tychicus. He's part of this body. And if he is faithful to complete this mission, if he does not go the same route that Demas goes, then the Ephesian church is going to be even more tightly bound, and the body there will increase in character, if not numbers. And it'll be because of a man who obviously gave up even his secular employment. I mean, how's this guy staying alive? He's not working a job. He gave up his livelihood to further the work of the Lord in a strategic transition period in world history. I mean, right there with the apostle, he's living hand to mouth, suffering all the things Paul's suffering, cold, heat, all kinds of deprivation. He's hungry, every conceivable danger, so that he can be available to God where God wants him. This is a tremendous Christian, friends. Tremendous man of God. Now, finally, I want to end with some thoughts on this man's character. And what we have in verse 21, see, I don't have any thoughts about his character, but the Bible does. Verse 21 gives us a twofold description. Notice, first of all, in verse 21, Paul loved this man. Right? Well loved by Paul, and not just Paul. It seems like he was the kind of guy that to know him was to love him. Everybody loved him. Everybody that knew him loved him. Can you see that in verse 21? But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, how I'm faring, Tychicus, and here's the twofold description. One, a beloved brother. Now, friends, don't let that go in one ear and out the other. You know, our generation, our culture has worn out the word brother. Everybody is bro, 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 bro. I say, don't bro me if you don't know me. You see. A beloved brother. I love this man for what he stands for his connection to Christ. The solidarity, the fact that I love Christ as much as he does and he loves him as much as I do, makes us brothers. Not this fake, wicked garbage of bro, 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 bro. What are you, some kind of a babbler, barbarian or something? You don't know anything about brotherhood. This is a beloved brother. There's a real, genuine, biblical love between these men for what they stand for and what they share in their Savior. Beloved brother, and a faithful minister in the Lord. I wish I had the ability to show you why that's so important. Faithfulness. It's required. What's going to be required of you when you meet Christ? Were you or were you not faithful to the Scriptures? Were you or were you not? Faithful minister, servant. A servant in the Lord. In other words, he was faithful to Christ, and it was proven by his actions, because actions always speak louder than words. He exercised a level of discernment that always spelled, I love Christ more than the world. I love Christ more than my own life. We throw that word brother around so haphazardly. What a joke. It's become a byword of thugs. Friends, do you realize that when you use that term, it implies that you know where that person is ultimately headed? there's a sense of an unspeakable kind of solidarity that you can't share with everybody. It shows that you know something of the immensity, of the titanic nature, of the privilege, of the unspeakable gratitude that we all ought to have for the grace of God. This amazing God that showered the likes of us with this love that none of us ever even remotely deserved. And we now, as wicked sinners, are united in our reciprocal love to him back. And that will always cost you something. That's never going to be an easy thing. If you look at Tychicus, you see what it really means to be a beloved brother. Beloved brother. I guarantee you, no beloved brother of mine is hobnobbing with charismatics or some other kind of wicked organization. Call me what you will, but you're not my brother. Friends, there are millions, untold millions in hell as we speak, who I think would have gladly exchanged whatever cheap thrills they enjoyed down here that they thought were such a worthy exchange for Christ. If they could just one more time have the opportunity to become somebody's beloved brother. Somebody says, but even a brother can be a rascal. I can't deny that. But there's still such a thing as a beloved brother. Maybe you've known a few in your life. I'm not talking about casual acquaintances. I'm talking about a bond that's thicker than blood. You ever had anybody like that in your life? Where both of you loved God equally as much as the other one and were prepared to pay the price to do it? Friends, the only way that any of us ever get to have the adjective beloved attached to us is if we are the second description, faithful ministers in the Lord. Right? Is that you? If not, what a wonderful, gracious thing it is that God has given you an extension of time to make that a reality. I mean, you can quickly become a treasured person to somebody else if only you would be a faithful minister in the Lord. And that's what it takes. Because that word minister there, all right, it's the same word for deacon. The deacons aren't the only one that serve the church, friends. Everybody's a deacon. Everybody's this word. If you want to be. If you're a Christian, you ought to be. You don't have to be a deacon to have this be true of you. Particularly if you're a lady. Nobody has ever regretted giving themselves and giving their lives this way for an eternal cause that will repay them more. You don't have the math ability to describe the amount of payback that you will get to make this kind of an investment. You know, in Spurgeon's autobiography, a big, thick thing. Anybody have it? Anybody ever see it? There's a chapter there on his fellow workers, a whole chapter, people that God gave him the privilege of working with. And he mentions a guy named Thomas Olney. Nobody knows Thomas Olney. Thomas Olney was a member of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for 60 years. And Spurgeon, I quote Spurgeon, he said, "Never did a minister have a better deacon or a more spirit-filled servant." He called this man a friend, counselor, Spurgeon's counselor, my right arm, he said. Then he mentions another man. He doesn't name him. He doesn't name this guy. Spurgeon says, "This is my hunting dog." Spurgeon had an amazing sense of humor, by the way. My hunting dog. Because when Sermon would preach, every single time, this guy was out there ready to pick up the wounded birds. He'd go after people out of the service and lead them to Christ if they needed to be led to Christ. And then in this chapter, Spurgeon mentions Lavinia Bartlett. Right? Now there's a household name for you, right? Lavinia Bartlett. She begins this young girl Sunday school. She's a Sunday school teacher. She's got three kids, right? Three girls, and she's just the substitute. And basically, you know, for the most part, that's the way it stays. But in this case, in this rare case, the class grows to 700 girls who testified later in life, after Lavinia Bartlett's death, they couldn't stand to live a week without seeing her. In fact, on her headstone, it says, "A beloved sister and choice gift of God." What a tragedy, friends, that today's Christian wastes so much time supporting the wrong things. What an unbelievable tragedy. Supporting the wrong churches, the wrong people. Now, we have, for all time, what the Holy Spirit of God breathed out about this otherwise obscure person named Tychicus. We have it right in this text. And you know what? God wants to make you a Tychicus. God's not in heaven saying, "Well, no, that's only for some people." Every one of us can be a Tychicus. Every one of us. And that would be a life well lived. No, you're not going to have the accolades of the world. You're not going to even have the accolades of fake Christianity. But you will have the accolades of God when he says to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. In the short microcosm of time that you have to devote your life to something that will actually count for eternity. That's about how big it is right there. What are you doing with it? Well, you got to be saved first. Are you saved? Do you know what salvation is? You know what the tragedy of it, if time lasts and they write history on this time? Part of the epitaph of this period was nobody even knew what the gospel was. Do you know what the gospel is? You know, the gospel is like the father that says to his son, "You, son, are guilty." And the son is crying, "Oh, daddy, please don't, please. Oh, daddy, oh, daddy." Says, "Son, I love you more than anything, but you're guilty, and the penalty has got to be paid." And then he gets down off of his seat. He takes off his shirt, hands his son the switch. He says, "I want 5 lashes on my back, and that's going to pay your penalty." That is exactly what God did for you. Actually, it is and it isn't. Because only a perfect person could accept that penalty. And that daddy was certainly not perfect. But friends, we love him because he first loved us. It's amazing how we've got that all switched around and the ball's just thrown into man's court where it doesn't belong. If God didn't love us first, there would be no salvation. None. And when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What an amazing, amazing gospel that is. The likes of which the world has never seen. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for your love for us today. Help us. Lord, raise up an army of Tychicuses around us. Not so that we can blow our own horn, but so that we can hear thy well done in the future. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.